Well, today we conclude the series on the gift of faith because this Saturday we will preach a special and a different message just for Saturday. And we're going to conclude this series on the gift of faith. And the next month, from March onwards, we'll teach on a series on grace and favor in the morning service and prosperity in Bible people or Bible figures. And we'll look at how each one of the Bible people prospered, why they prospered, and what they did to prosper in the second service. So the two services are always flowing almost in the same team. And the reason why we teach that is also in line with what God is going to do this year, increasing grace and favor in each one of our heart and life. And we want to understand more what God is doing, especially in 2012. So let's at this moment go to God in prayer as we consider the gift of faith and all that we have been covering on the gift of faith. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit continue to abide abundantly in our lives. And we pray, Father, that as we look at your word, as we study your word, that we continue to grow, Father, in faith. May we be filled with faith, O God, as much as the people in your Bible are full of faith. And because they were full of faith, they could do great and mighty deeds in you. We know, Father, that without faith, it is impossible to please you. And we know, Lord, in ourselves, we cannot come up with the kind of faith that will please you. And we thank you so much for all that Jesus has done for us. And because of the works of Jesus Christ and all that he has done, and he has become now the author and the finisher of all our New Testament faith. And we know we are different, O God, from the Old Testament because we have Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that we not only have faith in you, but we have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ available abundantly to deposit into our heart and into our life. We ask, O God, that you will help us to grow in faith. That week by week, month by month, and year by year, as we hear your word, as we hearken to the voice of your spirit, that we continue, Lord, to grow in faith. And that our faith will grow in simplicity, will grow in its childlike capacity to trust in you, to honor you, to do all that you want us to do, for we know great and mighty things are coming. So Father, even as we hearken to your word this day, let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder our soul and our spirit. Grant, O God, that faith will come as we hear your word. Establish our hearts in you, and establish, O God, the will of God that you have for each one of us to fulfill. The mission, the calling, the destiny that you have for each one of our lives. Glorify Jesus in our midst. And we ask that you will confirm your word with signs and wonders, Lord. And cause us, O God, to be strengthened in you. And establish us, Father, that your word of grace would be a living word. Thank you, Father, and in all that you do, Father, we give you all the glory, all the worship, and all the honor unto you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody say, Amen. Praise God. And as you look at the word, there's a sister in this direction. You don't have to come now, but after the service you do come, you have like some sort of chest, heart palpitation and occasional chest pains. And if that's you, after the service, hear the word first. After the service, you can come and the Lord will minister to you and you can receive your healing touch from the Lord. Let's look at the book of Romans as we conclude this series on the gift of faith. Romans chapter 4. And so as we conclude, we're going to see the overall picture again. And we have mentioned how, according to the book of Hebrews, that New Testament faith is different from Old Testament faith. It has to be different because Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 and 2 tells us, Jesus is now the author and finisher of our faith. Now we know that they didn't know Jesus by name, nor have a personal relationship with Him in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they have faith in God, and of course God helps them to have faith through all the animal sacrifices and all the God's word spoken unto them. They believe God's word and they acted on God's word. And the Bible tells us that the New Testament, something else is different. We have a better covenant. And so what we have is not just faith in God or faith in the word. We actually have the deposit of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. A substance of His faith deposited into us. Where not our own faith, but Jesus who puts His faith into us and establishes and finishes the work of faith. And this is why we call it the gift of faith. And understanding how this gift of faith comes. And since faith is not from ourselves, since faith is a gift that God gives to us, this series has been touching on how we position ourselves to receive that gift of faith. And here in the book of Romans chapter 4, it tells us in verse 12, talking about Abraham as the father of faith, in chapter 4 verse 12, and it says, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had, while still uncircumcised. Notice the phrase, the steps, plural, of faith. And so in all teaching of faith, it has to cover the steps of faith, plural, which means more than one step. And the steps of faith that Abraham has gone through in typology that is brought into the New Testament. And we have outlined the steps of faith into five different steps. You can pick up from any Christian bookshop or hear any message online on faith. They will always fall into one of these five categories, or they try to cover some of these categories. And there are five steps of faith. And the first step is hearing. Hearing either God's written word or hearing the voice of God, and of which we need to be obedient to. And Abraham heard God. And first we have to find it in Abraham. So if you don't mind, I'm trying to use some things to illustrate. I'm going to use these little cute little bushes. We have five of them. Yes, one, two, and three, four, and five. So we have five steps. And the first step that is found in Abraham, that is found in the New Testament. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 verse 1 and 2, obey God. And we know from Acts 7, the story of Abraham, that he had heard God before he obeyed God in chapter 12, because before he was in Haran. So in chapter 12, he was already in Haran, and then he obeyed God. And he heard God's voice. He heard God calling to him. And so when he heard, and the day he obeyed, that was his first step of faith. So that's the first step. Step number one, hearing. And in the New Testament, we have hearing, of which Romans chapter 10 tells us in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word hearing is the word rhema, which is the word talking about God's spoken word. And faith can come to the written word, and the written word became like a special word for you. It becomes an applicable voice of God instructed to you. And that can become your rhema too. So the first step is to hear. Without hearing God's word or God's voice, there is no deposit of faith in our life. We have to trace it in the life of Abraham and trace it in the New Testament. Because Abraham was a type, hearing. The second is, after you hear, is to believe and receive. And I put that as one step by itself. Hearing and belief, I put it together and into one step. We know that the people who came to Jesus, they to be healed, like the woman with the issue of blood, the centurion whom we talked about last week, and also the Syrophoenician woman. They heard about Jesus and they believed. And hearing, they believed, they responded. Their action showed they received and they believed with all their heart to begin to flow along. It's called faith with correspondent action. But this, that they're coming to Jesus is, they haven't received yet. But all their life is geared around obeying the word. For Abraham, when he obeyed God's word and left the land of Mesopotamia, finally he was obeying God. And so he obeyed God, followed him in the land in which he had not been before. A new land that the Lord told him to go to. And that was his acting and believing on what God said, spoke to him. And in that land, there is a step two, to believe and to receive. Third step, when Abraham was in the promised land, God began to reveal to him through the eye gate. And thank God that there is the eye gate is not just the physical eyes, but even those who are blind, as we saw in the little video just now, that they have the inner eyes where they can hear and believe with their heart, the eyes of the heart. Open the eyes of the heart, as the song says. And Abraham, the moment he came to know God and started walking in the promised land, God began to tell him how that he will have, his descendants will be as the dust of the sand and dust of the field. And so God began to speak to him. And one day, as God began to talk to him, and God promised Abraham blessings, and then Abraham spoke to God in Genesis chapter 15 and says, I have no heir except my servant. And he's the one who inherit everything. And then God promised him an heir that is his own seed. And then Abraham asked God in Genesis chapter 15, how will this be? And in Genesis 15, God took him outside the tent and showed him the stars and showed him all of the heavens and says, he can count the stars. And it says, your descendants will be as many as the stars. And then God cut a covenant with him in Genesis 15. And that was, God began to work with his visual sense. Abraham began to see the stars as his children, the dust as his children. And for many years, God worked on him. That is, it will believing and receiving it in your heart begins visualization. Faith sees. Faith sees in God. That will be step number three, visualizing process. Praise God. Sorry for those of you watching this online that you cannot see the tiny little bushes. But we have visualization. And after visualization, Abraham was 75 years old when he left the land of Haran and entered the land of Canaan. Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12 that he was 75 years old. And in Genesis chapter 17, we are told when he was 99 years old, and the Lord told him that when he was 100, he was going to have a physical manifestation of his child. And then he says, shall Sarah, who's 90, also have a child? So we know Sarah was 10 years younger than him. That would mean that he was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 years old when they left for the promised land in Genesis chapter 12. And as God began dealing with him, Abraham, continuing God, he has his ups and downs, he has his Ishmael and everything that happened after that in chapter 16. But finally, after nearly 20 to 25 years of seeing the heavens and every night when you look at the stars, seeing that these are his children, of visualization, God appeared to him in Genesis chapter 17 and told him that in 1 year's time, and by that time, he was 99 years old. But in 1 year's time, at 100 years old, he will have a child of his own. And then, that was when God changed his name. And God called him from Abraham to Abraham. And that means father of many nations. And in 1 year of confession, Abraham got a child when he was 100 years old. That was step number four, which was proclamation, speaking God's word. And that's step number four, speaking God's word. And that is slightly different from the hearing of God's word. And sometimes when we teach on meditation, like we got the meditation on God's word, or reading God's word aloud, we encourage people to read God's word aloud. That is more muttering or speaking God's word to yourself. And it needs to come into your heart. Hebrews 4 verse 12 talks about the word is a two-edged sword, and a two-edged sword is piercing us. So the sword of the word is pointed into us. You notice that two times the Bible talks about the word as a sword. One in Hebrews 4 verse 12, the other in Ephesians chapter 6. But the sword is pointed differently. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, which is the Logos, the sword is pointed inwards to us. Because we are the one who need the word. We are the one who need to hear the word. And we might read the word 1,000 times before it became rhema to us. And sometimes you read one time and certain verses become rhema to you. So the sword is pointed inwards. Which is different from step number four. The confession here is not you trying to convince yourself about the word. It's where you're assured of the word and the sword is pointed outwards against circumstances. The sword is pointed outward against a mountain. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22-24, it says that when you say to the mountain, so where's the word facing? Not inwards, outwards to the mountain. When you say to the mountain, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, girdle of truth, shoes of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it says, it's the word of God. And that sword is used outward. It's pointed outwards from you. So step four is more speaking the word. It's more proclamation of the word. It's more announcing and speaking from your faith. And a lot of people confuse step four with step one. And they're actually in step one and they thought they're in step four. And thus, they thought they believed in the word, but they actually didn't. Like recently, I believe just over the past few days on the internet, there was news that, and this is news that we hear over and over again from time to time. There was news that in Korea, there was a Korean pastor who refused to allow his children to take medicine because he was believing God's word for healing, and they both died. So we ask a question. This is a person who knows God's word. This person who exercised faith in God's word. Why didn't it work? It's because he actually was in step one and he thought he was in step four. Faith has not come yet. And that's why it's not our faith. Remember, it's not our faith that gets the result. It's the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ working in our life. And between visualization and proclamation, the announcing and speaking where Abraham called his name, Abraham to Abraham, can be sometimes a period of time. For Abraham, probably since he was 100 years old, 99 years old when he changed his name, and when he came out was 75 years old, let's give and take that by the time Genesis 15 took place, where God cut a covenant with him, was a couple of years, so it would be at least 20 years. Or if it's all those years we're going to count, then 25 years. 20 to 25 years of Abraham's life, he was believing, he has received, and he was visualization. And then within 1 year, he proclaimed his name as Abraham, he got the results. And the ratio of visualization to proclamation is a ratio of at least 25:1, or 20:1. And so you think about how much internalization of the word needs to take place before it can come out from you. So a lot of people try to short circuit the process. They don't even have, every time they try to confess they are healed, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Every time they close their eyes, they see them sick and dying. So obviously they haven't even passed step three. And they're trying to convince themselves. Or they say, the Lord prosper me, the Lord prosper me. But when they close their eyes, every night when they close their eyes, they see themselves going bankrupt and going penniless. And their vision has not even been established in their heart. And in visualization, We are talking about, there are two types of visualization. One is passive, one is active. Passive is God putting the vision into you. The word forming into you. Active is you begin to bring it forth and look at it, examine it, and keep seeing it over and over again. Which is different from you and I trying to make our own visualization. Now, of course, if you're sick and you're praying to be well, it's good to have a picture of yourself well to help you. But remember, that is active visualization. And more important is passive visualization. Active visualization is really you concentrate and try to visualize. Passive is actually more powerful. Passive is like, first thing when you wake up in the morning, you see yourself, I'm well, a picture of yourself well. You see it every time. Before you close at night, before you go to sleep at night, you see it, and it just flashes into you. And there's no effort, and it comes slowly building into your life. Passive can be as powerful as active. And there's a whole group of visualization. And this we have established, there's a teaching. The Old Testament word for imagination is yetzer. And we have a whole teaching on yetzer. New Testament is dianoia. We have, I believe we have touched a short little series on dianoia in the New Testament. But that's step 3, step 4. What is step 5? Step 5 is where you act on the word. Where you actually know that the faith is in you, the hypostasis is established in you, and you finally act on the word. Faith with correspondent actions. And by the time you act on the word, the results are there. That's step 5. And steps of faith is a biblical phrase. We took it from Romans chapter 4. The steps of faith of Abraham. And so these are found in the life of Abraham, and they are found also in the New Testament. So in the New Testament scripture, Romans 10, your first step. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then step 2, we need to believe and receive. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. And step 3 on visualization, that faith has to see. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. And it tells you that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then when you go down to verse 2 and 3, it says we understand that that the things that are made of things that are invisible. And then you add that to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last verse, and it tells you how Paul says, we see the things that are invisible, not the things that are visible. So you got enough verses to establish that step 3 is a visualization process of faith. And then by the time you have confession, that one you have a lot. Again, you can use Mark 11, verse 23, 24, where faith speaks. But we can give you more. It tells you how in the book of 2 Corinthians 5, that faith, Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith which speaks. And of course, Romans chapter 10, the first few verses of Romans chapter 10, when he talks about faith, he says, the faith believe in the heart and confess with the mouth unto salvation. The heart believes in the righteousness, the mouth confess unto salvation. So you have the belief and the confession coming out, the speaking forth, proclamation. And of course, faith acts. Then you can have many places, but we can take Acts chapter 3, where Peter, when he saw the person asking for alms, and he stretched forth his hand, Peter says, look at us. And as he looked, Peter commanded and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And not only command, he literally pulled the man up. That was action faith. And you can also add Acts chapter 14. Paul was preaching, and there was a man, a paralyzed man who had never walked before. And as he heard Paul preaching, the Bible says in Acts 14, Paul saw that he had faith. Now he had faith, but no action yet. He got faith. Faith, he had gone somehow all the 4 steps. Now these 4 steps can take time, or it can be quite fast. Only God knows the entrance into our heart. And so that man, as he was listening, the Bible says he had faith. So obviously, he has got it. And then he only need one more step to act. And the Bible says in Acts 14, Paul shouted at him, stand up on your feet. The moment he stand up, he got healed. So just waiting for the action. And so I've given you verses for all these five. The reason I just run through is because we've been teaching them for weeks. But for those of you first time, you got all these verses there. So it's all the five steps that establish. What we want to conclude is to see the overall five steps of how faith works. And you've seen the steps. You see, faith hears, and faith believes and receives. Faith sees, and faith proclaims. Faith acts. There you got all the five steps. And sometimes as we're learning all these five steps, there is a background to these five steps of how they work. And that's what we want to conclude and look at today. And as you look at hearing and the hearing of faith, what is important? What is behind the scene? Because we know it's not our own faith. We have to position ourselves to receive the gift of faith working in our life. And how do we position ourselves? And so this first step in itself, it's unique. And since faith comes from God, it should have led us to this conclusion. That in step number one, we need an encounter with God. Now, it doesn't mean you need open vision, but you have to encounter the Spirit of God or God in some way that you know you heard God. You could encounter God through a prophecy, through reading the Bible, through a dream, through a devotion, or through just an inner voice, whatever manner. It is a supernatural encounter, not just a physical, but supernatural need not be spectacular. Sometimes it's spectacular. I mean, you know, mountains move and choirs sing, earthquakes rock the whole place, and lightning, flash and thunders roll, you know, spectacular, open vision, color, you know, and all those things. But sometimes it's not so spectacular, and it's just a still small voice. However, it must be supernatural. In terms of supernatural, it means you encounter the living God. And I call it encountering the presence of God. So the whole basis of being able to hear God is you must be in the presence of God. You must encounter the presence of God to hear Him in some manner. Whether God present in your heart, or God in an open vision, or taken to the third heaven, or here on earth praying in your little prayer closet. And although nowadays all our closets are too small to go in and pray. Your prayer closet, shut yourself in the prayer closet and you pray and you encounter God wherever you are. The main thing behind step one, in order to hear Him and get the gift of faith, start the process, when Jesus author faith in our life, is the presence of God, or the presence of Jesus. And I established that in the book of Romans chapter 10, we have here. Have you ever asked the question why he talks about bringing Christ down from heaven and bringing Christ up from the grave in this Romans 10 when he talks about a hearing of faith? Look at it in Romans chapter 10. It says here, in looking here from verse 6 onwards, it says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now the word salvation is sozo, which includes spiritual salvation, include soul healing and salvation, include bodily salvation and healing. And so it's all inclusive in that place. But you always wonder why he must talk about the heart and the mouth, we understand. But if we were to look at the heart and the mouth, if any one of you right now, hopefully you brush your teeth clean, gargle it, good breath, and you open your mouth, and I look into your mouth for faith, I can't see faith. I can only see your avola and whatever tongue, your tongue, I see, you know, your mouth, and that's all. So why is he talking about faith is near us? in our heart, in our mouth. Well, look, if we have faith in our mouth, we can't find anything. We didn't find saliva. And hopefully no bad breath. Right. I'm saying, where is faith? It's that process that is there. But what he's talking about is the presence of Christ. See, he was talking about the presence of Christ. He's talking about bringing the presence of Christ into our life. And he says, who shall ascend into heaven? Why want to ascend into heaven? Presence of Christ. And who shall raise Christ from the dead? Why raise Christ from the dead? That's covering 2 points of our life. One, when you're on a mountaintop and you want to go further in God. The other, what can be lower than death? What valley, you know, can be lower than the valley of shadow of death or even death itself? And so he's talking about the cross and the crucifixion and death right deep down. And talking about times when you don't feel the presence of God. When you feel you're all alone in the shadow of death, valley of the shadow of death. In the book of Psalms 23, it has both. It has, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, lovely place. And so green pastures, nice and all that, the Lord is there beside still waters. Then suddenly he turns around and talks about how you are in a valley of the shadow of death. Yet you will fear no evil because his rod and his staff, which represent his word and his spirit, are with you. In other words, his presence is still with you. What do we need most in our life when we're in the valley? The presence of God. What do we want most when we're on the mountaintop? Not to excel in our glory or in our pride, but that we would find God's presence again. That we would rejoice in the presence of God. And so both are talking about the presence of God and having Christ's presence in order to position us at a place where we can hear the word, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And that's where we can hear God's word. God's word in our heart, God's word in our spirit. And for that, let's also turn to another place so we seal that point. In the book of 2 Corinthians, and there's a little phrase there, and I have the Old King James Version that I also printed out, because sometimes our translation is still not good, and I like the way the old translation sounds. And let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And unfortunately, the translation here doesn't quite sound that good. But let's have a read at our New King James. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. There you go, talk about faith. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Whether faith is working, operating in your life. And it says here, test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. That's our modern translation. And it doesn't quite link it nicely. Yeah, here's the Old King James. And the translation is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove yourselves. And then the second sentence says, know not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. He says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself, know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus is in you. See, how does testing ourselves, examining ourselves relate to Jesus in our faith, relate to Jesus being in us? In other words, the presence of Jesus, remember the presence of Jesus in our life, is asking us to check whether we are in the place where the presence of Jesus continue in our life in order for that faith, the gift of faith, to work in us. We need that presence of God in our lives for faith to mushroom, for faith to take root. If Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, obviously he has to be present to author it. When you want an autograph, you go to the author and you get it signed. And of course, you might get somebody to sign, but somebody has to get him to sign. And if you want a physical autograph. Here, Jesus has to write something and he's author it. Obviously, you've got to meet Jesus. You've got to encounter Jesus. And you've got to meet Jesus in some manner. Of course, not necessarily in an open vision, but the presence of Jesus has to be in your life. Now you know why some people, they run away with the Word, but the Word hasn't brought the presence of Christ in their life. And so you take a scripture out of context, say, oh yeah, I can claim it, I can get. It's not you can claim this, you can claim that. It's like Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you have the scriptures, but you do not come to me. Even though your own scriptures speak about me. So it is possible to separate the presence of Jesus from the Word of God, which it should not be. The Word should bring you into the presence of God. And that's why people fail it. They thought everything is a formula. No need the presence of Jesus, that just formula. No. The Word brings the presence of God. And the Word has to come until it's a reality of the presence of God. And it takes life. And then we hear the presence of Jesus speak to our life. You are healed. That's not just the Word telling you. You actually heard a rhema from God. So the encounter with the presence is important. And thus, we need to go to places where the presence of God is. We need to find fellowship where the presence of God is exalted. And that will put you into an atmosphere where it's easily the Word of God comes into you. The Word of faith can be authored into you. Now, authoring to you, step one, is just the beginning. There is more things to take place. That having received the Word, you now need to believe in it. And you need to assimilate it, receive it into your heart. And you might believe it in your mind, but whether you believe it in your heart is another thing. Which is why I can believe and receive it in your heart. And it takes time. A process of assimilation for the Word to take place. And this process of believing and receiving and visualization and just before proclamation and all these two processes have to work in line with the love of God inside us. See, the first step lines up with the presence of God. You must encounter the presence of God in some way to really hear Him. You cannot just take one scripture out of context and say, you know, Moses part the water, so I'll go to the Straits of Johor and part it. Do you hear God? God appeared to Moses. Did He appear to you? Right, you need that presence of God to come into your life. And so step one is the presence of God. Step two, step three needs the love of God inside your life. You notice in Mark chapter 11 verse 23, 24 depends on verse 25. It says that if you, as you exercise faith, as it says, do not doubt in your heart. Then it turns around. He says, if you have anything against anyone, you need to forgive. Why suddenly in verse 25 of Mark 11 talks about forgiveness? Obviously, it takes the love of God in our heart for that faith to take root. Now, the faith may be altered, but it cannot take root. It's just like you can take a seed and you try to plant it in the middle of the highway. Yes, in the middle of the highway, where the white lines divide all the lane 1, 2, 3, 4. Put a seat there and water it every day. Try not to get yourself knocked over by one of the cars traveling at 70 kilometers per hour. And you try to water it every day. Will it grow? No, every day the cars are passing by. And it cannot take root. Besides that, you probably get killed if you go there every day and stand in the middle of the lines. And that seed cannot grow. It needs to be put properly into the ground, watered, and the ground has to be good ground, and so that the roots can grow, and then it's properly nourished, And then it's a good place to grow. So is our heart good ground? And the word that we receive is struggling. Sometimes you believe, sometimes you doubt. Sometimes you believe, sometimes you doubt. And then you sometimes believe, sometimes you doubt. And then in the morning you woke up and you believe, quickly confess and act. Oh, then got into more problems. Not fully settled in your heart yet. And so you need to let it assimilate and grow in you. And the energizing process, the watering, and all this process is love. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6. It says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails much, but faith working by love. Galatians 5 verse 6. The word working is the word energes in the Greek. Energes. Which means faith energized by love. So it's the faith that is energized by love. And love is a mysterious process that takes place in our heart. As we grow and grow more in the love of God, we grow deeper and allow the Word of God to grow deep in us and our love for God to grow deep. And as your love for God grows deep and you love God and your love towards others begin to grow, so the love of God begins to grow, then the Word of God grows in your life. It's a fertile ground, good soil. And the Bible tells us this when it talks about the gifts of the Spirit operating in our life. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians tells us this. After he lists all the fruit of the Spirit, he lists all the gifts of the Spirit plus some of the ministry offices in chapter 12. He says here in verse 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So he's telling about excellent way if the gifts can operate. And some of the gifts include the gifts of faith and healing and all the others. And every miracle we receive today is the working of the nine gifts of the Spirit. So if the nine gifts don't operate, we will have no signs and wonders. So the question is how to tap on the nine gifts. The Bible talks about the nine gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. And it talks about working of miracles, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healing. Tongues, interpreting the tongues and prophecy. All the nine gifts. How do the nine gifts work? And it tells us here at the end of listing all the nine gifts, it says, I show you a better way. And then he tells us in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men or angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Notice, there's no edification if love doesn't flow. And he talks about faith, hope, love. He tells us here, but the greatest in verse 13 is love. Why does he call love the greatest? Of course it's the greatest, some of you say. Well, it is the greatest. Look at it this way. We know faith is related to hope. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So faith is made up from hope. You have hope first, and then from the substance of hope, faith cometh. Hope is a raw material for faith. And then we realize that without love, you can never have hope. So if the raw material of faith is hope, the raw material of hope is love, love is the basis of the whole thing. That starts the whole thing. Without love, faith cannot exist. Hope cannot exist. And hope cannot exist. Faith cannot exist. Not only is love the raw material for hope, love is also the whole energizing process. Galatians 5 verse 6, which I mentioned. The whole process is undergirded by love. Also, we have Galatians chapter 5 verse 22-23. The nine fruit of the Spirit, which lists love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. In some of your translation, it says goodness, faith, faithfulness. But I have a closer look at the Greek to ensure that it should be translated faith and not faithfulness. It is the noun faith. Not even faithfulness. It's the word pistis, which is a pure word, faith. And the correct translation is not faithfulness, faith. The same faith that we are talking about all the time, in every part of the Bible. Faith, pistis, have the faith of God. And as we taught on the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is not just 9 different types of bananas, 9 different types of fruit. And you compare durian, mangosteen, champedak, you know, all the 9 different things. And that have no relationship to one another. And so some of you love durian say, oh, love is like a durian. Sorry, got thorns. And like 9 different types of fruit. And but it's not actually a good analogy. Because the more I study the fruit of the Spirit, I realize that it's not 9 different types of fruit. Each fruit is actually related to the other. And we know that all the 9 are related to love. How do we know? 1 Corinthians 13. One of the things was long-suffering, correct? And it says love suffers long. And then love rejoices, link up to joy. You can find all the 9 fruit inside 1 Corinthians 13. All love is still the base. And then why do they list it in the order of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, faith, meekness, temperance? Why do they list in the order? Because the order was based on the transformation of the same force and energy. In other words, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Okay, let's look at long-suffering. You can never have long-suffering unless you have love and joy and peace first. Try it. There's no way you can suffer long. Say, what is long-suffering? You suffer very long. Opposite, short-suffering. Cannot tahan. So you can suffer very long. No one can endure long if they don't have love, joy and peace internally. Look at people who are bad tempered. They're bad tempered because they are very cross and angry even without you. They don't have joy and peace in their life. They're so miserable. So they want to make your life miserable too. You touch them, wah! Right? But people who are loving, joyful, peaceful, you give them cactus on Valentine also, they say, thank you. Poke them with a durian, say, thank you. Why? Because they're peaceful, they're joyful. So, when you study the, very carefully you notice, you can never have joy without love. So love comes first. Joy, peace, long-suffering. And if you haven't passed through long-suffering, you can never have gentleness, which is the next one. So by the time it all comes all the way through to faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and then faith, which is number 7. It comes after goodness, which means if you have badness, you can never have faith. How can a robber have faith to rob a bank? You got badness indeed. You have to have goodness. Your heart is a good heart. You want good for everything. And good things in everywhere. Good things for people. Faith. The gift of faith can flow through. And it's obvious that the whole fruit of the Spirit was telling us the whole thing was based on love. Love surrounds it. Love starts the whole process. Love energizes the whole process. So step 2, believing and receiving, is God's inworking of His love in us. And that's the difficult part that people find when they exercise faith. They thought faith is just believe and receive and do it. But if your heart is full of unforgiveness, it doesn't work. Mark 11:25 doesn't permit you. Even the Lord's Prayer tells us, when you pray to the Lord And among those prayers, one of them is asking for bread. Now, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, you know, many of us, you know, we do all those things. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let it be done on earth too. Give us this day our daily bread, yahoo! Right. And we emphasize on that one. And then he said, you know, and then the other part, you know, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so we're interested in that. Give us this day our daily bread. My friends, the whole Lord's Prayer are all tied together. If you're not interested in God's will, not interested in God's glory, you know, the part of the bread one, that doesn't quite work. And even you get to the bread part, there's another part that happened after the bread. Say, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. If you cannot get part that part, no bread for you. Because some of you are not interested in bread, so no roti canai for you. No wonton noodle, you know, no food. You know, your Lord's Prayer, you know, give us this day our daily wonton noodle or whatever. And it would not work for your life because no forgiveness. So we need that love to grow in our life. And the love that God has started the process is deposit into it. And as you grow in your love towards God, and you grow in God's love for you, part of that process, and it's a due process of love, which involves step 2, step 3, step 4. All these 2, 3, and 4 involve the love coming into us and growing out through us. Because there's no way you can love unless you have been loved. Which is a sad story in human history. Do you know that the capacity in which we can love other people is directly proportional to how you have been loved? Whether you've been loved by a father, mother, or you're an orphan by a guardian, or if you have none of those things, you got friendship love with friends, or whatever. Your capacity to love other people is actually dependent on how you actually have been loved too. Because there's no greater love than to experience God's love. It's healing to all the traumatized times when you have not been loved before. The Bible says in the book of 1 John tells us here, 1 John chapter 4 verse 19, it says, we love Him because He first love us. So it's obvious that we cannot even start the process of love until God's love starts shining into our life. Start loving God in return for the love that He has. We didn't love Him first. He loved us first. Many other places of the Bible tells us so. Romans 8 tells us, while we were yet sinners, He loved us. He loved us. And there's something to say about being assured of God's love, being touched by God's love. Again, this it's step 2. If step 1, you really had encountered the presence of God or presence of Jesus, the true and living God, you will find that God is love. And any visual representation of God, whether it be an angel or whether Jesus Himself, you encounter Him as a true Jesus, you know, sometimes Satan gives false things, you will find the love of God is behind it. Which brings you on the road to experience God's love. Why is experience God's love so important? It's part of the process of the gift of faith working in our life. In fact, our knowledge of who we are and who we can be depends on how much confidence we have that God loves us for who we are. If in your mind you only experience conditional love and you think that God loves you conditionally, then you haven't been fully touched by God's love. And you cannot love others unconditionally because you will love conditionally. It's the revelation we all need to receive. In the book of Romans chapter 8, it tells us this high point that we can reach if we are confident in the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, it says here, in verse 35, 36, 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things, now all these things means anything that life can throw against you, Whether you went through war, or you went through turmoil, you went through the lowest valley, you went through debt, you went through rejection, you went through persecution. Here it includes all things. And he lists some of the words: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, or the threat of death. The worst things you can think of in human life. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loves us. Because you know you have been loved. The magic of love is this. Love has the greatest stories of man, even those who have not met God yet, are always those who have love in a content. Whether love for a man with a woman, or love in a family, a brother, a sister, or love of a mother for a child, parent for a child, or child for the parent, or a friend to a lost friend, whatever. The highest point that the human psyche reach is when love is involved. And love indeed drives people to do things beyond their own ability. And how much more when we understand that God loves us. He says, the only reason you can be more than a conqueror is that you know this love. Through Him who loves us. And it's all tied to this faith working in us. In Galatians 2 verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it says, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice, the faith of God, or the faith, give of faith, is possible because you're confident He loves you. Nothing in your life, and like the song says, nothing you have done, nothing you could ever do, could make Him love you more. He's already loved you. So there's this process that we all need to assimilate of God's love for us, that begins step 2, and then step 3, step 2, step 3, and step 4. Unfortunately, that should not stop. Because the other part is you loving people. See, your love for people must flow forth, for that faith also to flow forth into step 4. Many people are confident that God loves them. And it can look like a very selfish thing. And they thought it's God's love, but it's actually self-love. Because the true God's love is when you begin to love others. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But do you know 1 John 3:16? No greater love than this, than that one lay one's life for another person. So you got John 3:16, but the question is, do you have 1 John 3:16? Are you willing to lay your life for another person? And let's be honest. You know, we are a small group here, and you might say, you know, are you willing to die for the person right next to you? If your mother and child, you will say, yes! But what happens if the person next to you is somebody in church that you don't quite like? Irritates you all the time. And here the pastor asks you, are you willing to die for the person you love? Never in a million years. And true enough, to think that we would want to die for another person, to die for someone you love, yes. But to die for someone you don't love, very tough. And the fact that God challenges is, can you love to the extent that you're willing to die for this person? Most of us will become hesitant at that point. And that is where some of the greatest men and women of God, let's say Catherine Kuhlman, during her miracle service, in a biography you read by autobiography by Jamie Buckingham, the book title is Daughter of Destiny. Inside it records some of her statements and excerpts from her sermon. And someone asked her, Catherine, How does it feel when you're standing there in a miracle service and there are these thousands of people who need healing? And for them, that is their only chance at life, because most of them are incurable. She says, sometimes she feels like when she looks at a child or someone who needs healing, she feels like if she could take her life and give it to this person, she would. And then she said, this is not her own love. She realized her own love cannot reach. She said, this is God's love that she felt. And that is why there are so many miracles. Because flowing underneath all the worship and all the praises was this great love flowing. And God loved the atmosphere and He could work. And in the Bible, you notice that sometimes before Jesus did a miracle, it says He was moved with compassion. And then He healed. He healed. Compassion is important. The word compassion in the Greek is eleos, which is also translated mercy. Compassion. And sometimes it's the word splagna, but at other times the word eleos. And the word compassion has been mentioned when the leper came to Jesus. And the leper was not sure of one thing. The leper was sure that Jesus was able to heal. But he was not sure that Jesus was willing to heal him. So the leper came to Jesus and said, if thou art willing, you can make me whole. And a lot of people believe that God is able, but they are not sure whether God is willing to do that miracle for them. And then Jesus, in some of the cross references, Jesus moved with compassion, reach out and touch him and says, I will be cleansed. And the leper was healed. Because in Matthew 14 also, you got stories of the multitude, and Jesus saw and he was moved with compassion and he healed them. Bible tells us this compassion needs to flow in order to move. And what was the Pharisee lacking when Jesus rebuked them? In the Gospel of Matthew 23:23, very easy to remember. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus, when he rebuked them, told them and said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. I mean, they were so exact in what they want to do for God, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy or compassion, and faith. See, the Pharisees were no longer walking in justice, mercy, and faith. And have you noticed faith is number three there? That tells you, if you don't have goodness or justice, you don't have mercy or compassion, you can never have faith. The first thing that the Pharisees lost was mercy. They're no more loving. They build long robes for their own selves. They pray long prayers for attention. They were more interested in money. In fact, Jesus scolded them. Jesus said, the Bible mentioned they were lovers of money. They're more interested in money than people. They have lost their compassion. When you lose your compassion for people, your faith can never work. Mark 11, verse 22-24 is talking about faith. Verse 25 is talking about your ability to love and forgive others. So obviously the love, you're confident in God's love, we need confidence in loving others in order for the process of faith to work. So we know the five steps, but behind the five steps is how that gift of faith can flow in our life. And that's vitally important. Even in places like 1 John, when he talks about faith, and he talks about the faith that is the victory. You want victorious faith in your life? Well, 1 John talks about this victorious faith, which brings you constant victory. Now, this year is a year of breakthrough and victory for all of us as you walk in God. And this is a year where your faith is victorious. In 1 John chapter 5, it tells us here about the faith that we can have in God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Where the faith of Christ has become our faith, as we illustrated. But notice, the whole basis was, notice the two are the same. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That means the only thing you need to overcome the world is born of God. It says here. And then he describes in detail how it happens. Our faith. That verse relates love to faith. Because for two chapters, in fact three, if you include chapter 5, 4, he talks about how those who are born again walk in God's love. And he equates those born again as those born in love. Born to love. And then even those verses before that all talk about love. He says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So he qualifies. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, you will love everyone who is born of God. Even that's why Jesus says, the commandment he gave us is, love one another as I have loved you. But sometimes when you look at Christianity, you can almost smile and laugh, you know, in a very sad way, because sometimes Christians are not the most loving people. Worse still, they're not even loving to one another. Don't talk about loving the world. And here we are with the commandment hanging over our heads like Damocles' sword that says, love one another. Oh, how disobedient little naughty children we all have been by not being loving. And when Jesus commands us to love, it's because of many benefits. He knows that faith cannot work unless we release the love of God in our life. And you cannot move to step 5, which is action faith, before loving people. Because your action is not loving. But when you pass the test of love for God, love for people, by the time you act, wow, every action and every word between step 4 and step 5, every word you speak is born out of love. Every act you do is born out of love. Tell me, how can it fail? Love never fails. Because sometimes when we desire some things, only God knows the heart. Sometimes when we desire certain things, and some people, they desire miracles, signs and wonders, provision, wonderful things. But behind it, it's not born out of love. If not born out of love, it's not born out of God. The only condition to overcome the world is be born again. Wow, you know, those are born of God. But he clarified, born out of this love and flowing in this love that is there. He even says, those who do not walk in love walk in darkness. So you're actually born in the kingdom of God, but walk like the kingdom of the world. So he says, walk the talk, live the talk, he says. And in the book of James, chapter 2, and James is an interesting epistle. In fact, of all the epistles of James, you know, sometimes a book is given in the Bible to balance all the other teaching. And we need balance. In fact, the book of James is one book that Martin Luther never liked. Because who is Martin Luther? The one who led the Reformation. And his favorite was, the just shall live by faith. And then when he read the book of James, where he say, faith without actions is dead. He said, oh Allah. If he were Malay, he said, Alamak. Why that verse there? He read history, he never liked this book. He felt like cutting this book and taking out the Bible. Because this book tells you, You need action faith. If faith, it says faith without works is dead. That's in James chapter 2. It says here, in James chapter 2, he says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And then he says, he talks about this, that faith in verse 17, does faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Says it's dead faith. It's not working at all. And it tells us how important this faith is, that it must have action faith. But you notice, even when he talks about action faith, he talks about love and compassion. In between, he talks about being loving and kind to a brother or sister who's naked, destitute. You know, love them with action love. So behind is talking about compassion, love, mercy, and care for others. So behind all the action was love that is motivated. And that's how we tap upon the things of God. And in action. And action faith is very important. And works that are born out of love. Nothing wrong with works. Nothing wrong with works. And sometimes when people teach about God's goodness and God's love and all those things, and there's a theology going around that says, you know, God forgive your sins, past, present, and future sins. And then say, because God forgive your future sins, you don't need to confess your sins anymore. And you just, thank God, it's all forgiven. And that's it. And the problem with that kind of theology is twofold. One, it is what I call passive do-nothing faith, which contradictory to the Bible action faith. And the second thing wrong with the theology is this. Even though God has done it, there is a methodology to activate it. God might have forgiven and died for all our sins, but the process of activating it is confession and acknowledgement and receiving of forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. And let me prove how wrong this theology is. Based on that theology, I could also say Jesus died for all the sinners in the world. Past tense. All. That means they don't have to accept Christ anymore. They're already saved. I don't have to preach the gospel. They're already saved. Remember, it's the same theology. It's the same theology with the same methodology, which is wrong. Wrong theology breeds wrong methodology. So you need the right theology to give the right methods. See, even to the people who are not saved, Jesus did die for their sins. None of us were born before Jesus died on the cross. We were born thousands of years after he died on the cross. But what do we have to do to tap upon what he has already done? We have to confess we are sinner. We then confess we need a savior. And then we receive him. So that what he has done 2,000 years ago become activated. What happened if we don't do it? Romans 10 tells us it won't be activated. So even though Jesus has died for the sins of the world, we need to preach the gospel. Because based on that wrong theology, it means I don't have to preach the gospel. So the same theology is trying to say this, that Jesus has done everything I don't need to do, passive faith. And I don't need to pray, I don't need to do this, no works, nothing. Passive faith. He did everything. That theology will lead to no need to preach the gospel also. Why? Jesus died for the sins of the world. They died, they're saved. But we all know that even though Jesus died for the sins of the whole man, of every single man and woman in the world, they need to acknowledge, repent, which means to acknowledge their sin. If they don't acknowledge their sin, how can they have a savior? You need to acknowledge your sin, then you know you need a savior. Even though the savior has done it in the past 2,000 years ago. And that is the very preaching of the gospel. We don't announce to the world, oh, your sins are already forgiven, don't have to do anything, just come to church. No, they had to repent and acknowledge their sin acknowledge they need a Savior, acknowledge all their sins are done, washed away in the cross, then accept Jesus, and then join the fellowship of believers. In the same personal way, 1 John chapter 1 is for Christians who are still struggling in different areas, so that if ever you have future sins, you still need to repent, ask God for forgiveness. And there are more than one scripture. How many times in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 did Jesus tell the church to repent? And what does repentance mean? Metanoia doesn't mean just change our mind. Repentance involves acknowledging our sin, correct? And then acknowledging His forgiveness. And so we have this need to acknowledge that if we are not there yet, and if you confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive all your sins. And true faith is Jesus has done everything, but it is not passive faith. It is the faith that is activated through this process. And that process of knowing that God loves you, knowing that you can love others with the same love of God. Now, it takes time. Love doesn't happen overnight. And some of us will confess that it takes time to learn to love other people. It's not overnight that you'll be willing to straight away go and die for some stranger out there. It takes time to have the compassion of God to be willing to go out and do that. And die, be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. And so love will work in our life. So the background of step one is the presence of God. The background of step two, three, and four is the love of God. You knowing God loves. God loves you. And then we having that love of God towards others. As the love of God mature in our life, you can forgive people. You can love people the way God loves them. And it reached a point of rightness. You're willing to act. You're ready to act. And by the time you act out, you go and pray for the sick people because you've got compassion in your heart, that gift of faith works readily. And if it's your own healing that you need, somewhere inside step 2, 3 and 4, you need to know that God loves you enough. He wants to bless you. He wants to touch you. He wants to bring healing to your life. Or, you know, where He doesn't bring a miracle to your life yet, He still loves you and He wants to work in the most loving way in your life so that you experience God's love and be a blessing to other people. We can never understand all the works of God, like people like Johnny Erickson. You know, she thought that, you know, God, she was wanting a miracle from God. But somehow as she accepted that through her life and through all the tragedy that she went through, she understand that God loved her and she became loving to others like her. God used her mightily in the ministry. She still needed to know God's love and to express God's love to people. And that's where, if you know that God loves you, you're in a better position to receive God's blessing and miracle. True, yes, that God will bless you, and God will love you, God will heal you, God will take care of you. And then when you begin to love other people, God's power becomes available for you to channel His miracles to others. And that's where the action comes forth, where your action becomes pure love. Again, think about Jesus Christ. Every action He did, every word He spoke, was pure love coming out. Pure word and pure love. Which is why He could walk in that dimension of miracle. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he loved God. He wrote 1 Corinthians 13. From 2 Corinthians he wrote how he loved them. And Paul talks about how much he loved his own people in Romans, that he was willing to sort of be a curse or anathema so that they could be saved. That love was driving him to preach the gospel, and he achieved many things because of the love that drove him. And so when love drives us, God's Spirit can work and the actions could flow easily. So we conclude this, all these different steps. And so when you have the presence of God, You have the love of God. Two levels of God's love. God's love for you. Your love for other people. Now, I don't mean that this has to be perfected overnight. And doesn't mean that you have to wait until fully perfected, then you start action. But as different things flow, and you walk along. Flow and you walk along. And our love keeps growing, level by level. And one level at a time, it begins to do mighty things. Sometimes you see how people who love others and sacrifice for others, even without the gifts of Spirit working, already did great things for God. How much more when we have faith and a miracle working, power of God working, and it's the atmosphere for actions. So once you look at the step five becomes the easiest thing in the world when all the four steps are in the right order and they flow forth. And the gift of faith works powerfully. And so with that, we conclude the flow of the gift of faith. And we might teach the series again in a different manner in time to come. But this comes to the conclusion as we continue to walk this walk of faith and to believe God's word for it. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. We know, Lord, that the atmosphere of love, the atmosphere of your presence is where we are to live in. We thank you, Father God, that your word continue to speak to our lives that we may be able, Lord, to tap upon your love, to tap upon your grace for our lives. Because you love us and we learn to love others. And we learn, Lord, that everything you have gifted to us, Lord, but we need to flow in all the steps to hear and to believe. To believe and to receive. To see and visualize and embrace. And then to be able to speak about it. To proclaim, to confess. And finally, to act in your love. So this faith process, oh God, help us to assimilate it into our lives. Because you want us to grow in faith. You want us to be full of faith. And the people in the Bible that we saw full of faith are also full of love of God and full of your Spirit. So we know truly, Lord, it is the love that comes from you and the faith that comes from Jesus. And we ask that we may grow in this love and faith and that we may become more like Jesus in our life so that we may do the works that Jesus did and the greater works of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We give you glory, praise, and honor, and worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and let's sing that song that is a commandment of Jesus to all of us. A new commandment I gave unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. By this you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The Lord bless you, the Lord lift you up. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, love, grace, and favor. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. And God bless each one of you. And if you have any needs in your life, including the sister with the heart palpitation or you got chest pains, you could come and God...